Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to your word again this Sunday, in this place, with the freedom that we have to gather in your name. We pray, Father, that you would continue your work of transforming us. Holy Spirit, please take your word and speak to our hearts and transform us. May what we hear this morning not be me, but it may be you. And may your work be done, and may you be glorified. Thank you, Father, for this time, for this opportunity. May you be glorified. Indeed, you alone are worthy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 9th chapter, Mark records this argument that is going on between some of Jesus' disciples and some of the scribes who were educated in Jerusalem. And the scribes' role was to determine what was the right way to live according to God's law. That was their place in Jewish society. You know, is this right before God's law? Is this the way we're supposed to be living? And so there's this argument that focuses on a father and his son. And the son has been possessed since childhood by this demon, and that demon does all kinds of horrible things to this child, basically trying to kill this child or something pretty close to it. And apparently the father had originally come, he had this idea that he's going to bring this son to Jesus, and Jesus is going to cast out the demon. But Jesus wasn't there, and so the disciples take it upon themselves to step in as Jesus' disciples and to cast out the demon. But the disciples, trying everything that they seemingly know how to do, that they can't cast out this demon. And so there's this intense argument that's going on as to why between the scribes and the disciples as to why the disciples can't cast out the demon. And it's not hard to imagine, based on reading through this account, it's not hard to imagine that the disciples, their position, they're embarrassed by their failure, they're shamed, and so they're focused on defending themselves against the scribes as having, you know, we got every right to do what we're doing. And so while the disciples and the scribes are arguing and defending their egos in the midst of all of this, suddenly, after a while, the father and the son, they're no longer the focus of what's going on here. At some point, they end up on the fringe of this crowd. And so when Jesus shows up, and Jesus sat down at Peter's hands, they arrive on the scene. As they come to the scene, the crowd then turns from this argument and they turn to focus on Jesus. And this father and son, apparently now they're on the fringe of the crowd. They're right there with Jesus. And Jesus comes and he says, what are you arguing about? And the father who's there, he's explaining to Jesus, look, I brought my son to you. He's possessed with this demon that makes him mute, slams him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, he goes there, the demon throws him into the fire, he throws him into water, and your disciples couldn't cast him out. And then Jesus gives a stinging rebuke to the disciples, and to the scribes, and to the crowd, even to his father, because of their lack of faith. He says, you faithless people, how long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so when they bring the boy to Jesus, it's a demonstration. I don't look at the demon. The demon throws this boy into a fit of convulsions. He's foaming at the mouth. He's rolling around the ground. And the father cries out to him and says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can. What do you mean, if? Dude, where's your faith in God? He's being a rough translation. You know, where's your faith in God? All things are possible to one who believes. Isn't
It's all good fun. We're green, green. But how many times, in the real drama of life, how many times have we seen this? And so that period of time is ready to believe that we're unbelieving to be human. So over the past few days, we're looking at this bitterness, right? And we've seen that we have struggled with faith, we struggle with our faith. He's been seeking to follow after God. His faith wavered. He messed up. He had lessons to learn. But with whatever Abraham went through, every time he turned to God, God was there, ready to take him to the next level in his faith, strengthen his faith, take him to the next level in their relationship. And through all those struggles, Abraham grew in his relationship, in his faith in God. And so God holds Abraham up as an example to us. This is what it looks like to live life trusting me. Last Sunday, which is online if you want to go back and listen to it, last Sunday we looked at Genesis chapter 14. Remember how that went? Last Sunday, Abram was charged up north to Damascus to defeat four powerful kings who were very powerful and to rescue his nephew Lot. Huge victory, lots of people, great recognition, fanfare, the typical parade. It's very dramatic, very public. This morning we're coming to chapter 15, which is nothing like that. There is no drama here like we've been seeing. Chapter 15, kind of set this in our mind. Chapter 15 is very personal. The one I want to do is Jason. The conversation got us in the we're going to see things in this conversation that can be helpful to us as well for those times when our faith needs to be strengthened. One conversation, personal, 2 days. Day one, God speaks. Okay, it's God speaking. Let's read verse 1 together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So after these things, after what? That God making promises to Abram, that debacle in Egypt, the whole wrestling in the last thing, Abram taking up 14, right? And specifically these things refer back to how chapter 14 ends up, meaning that Abram gives glory to God for that whole, all that victory over the 14, and Abram ends up trusting God along with his advice and so notice, after these things, and here is the conversation. God, right? The Lord. So God comes to Abram after these things, and he says to his children, you don't need to be afraid of what's coming. I'll be your shield. Your reward will be great. And there are things now that Abram is wondering about, fearful about, and looking forward. There are questions that Abram is wrestling with. Right? Sometimes the things that we wrestle with are deep and they're unspoken. And so God lovingly initiates this conversation, promising not only to protect Abram, but to reward him. And the word in Hebrew for reward, sakar, it has the idea of compensation, right? How many of you have a job, right? You get paid, Josh. How many of you have this, wages paid for work done. But the wording in Hebrew has the idea that God is saying, so
Okay, so verses 2 and 3. Here is Abram's question, right? Together. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram says, "Behold, your gift, your offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "Shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir." So back in chapter 12, we looked at what was the theologians called the Abrahamic covenant. Remember this? Abrahamic covenant, okay? So God appears to Abraham. He's way back up in Haran, which is up in the north. God comes to Abraham and offers Abraham to give him descendants and a land, place to dwell with God in security. Right? And God offers him Abraham a great nation, a great influence, to bless Abraham, to satisfy the deepest longings of Abraham's heart, and through Abraham his descendants to bless all the nations of the world, the greatest blessing of which is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And the key that opens the door to all those descendants of blessings is what? If you're going to have descendants, you've got to have a child. You've got to have kids, someplace in that, right? One of my kids is a child, okay? So, you know, it'd be really weird, wouldn't it? So you need a child. So far, none, right? In Romans, when Paul writes about this conversation, Romans chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes that Abraham, quote, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is considered when he was about 100 years old. And he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. You know, strange things happen as the bodies get older, right? If you haven't noticed that, wait, okay? Gravity is cruel, things that used to work don't, okay? The Greek here literally says that Abram considered the dying of his own body. He's watching it happen. And the death of Sarah's womb. Her days of bearing children, long gone. So Abram's taking all that in, right? It's about 25 years that have gone by since Sarah first made his offer to Abram back in Haran. And now Abram is still there. And it's contemplating. So Sarah is 90, and maybe thinking about the promise of blessing, and God talking about blessing. That's the discussion. So Abraham is talking about blessing. And it was never past that God would make it happen. Because God was quite happy. He's struggling with his faith, not because he is without faith. Same question that Mary asked the angel, right? Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You will conceive in your womb, bear a son. You shall name him Jesus." And Mary asks, she says, "Well, how will this happen? Because I'm a virgin." So it's not a question of doubting; it's a question of process. How will God personally work all this out in my life? I'm not seeing it. You know, I believe. Okay, I brought my son to you, but help my unbelief. Help me with the part of this that I'm struggling with. And so, as Abraham is struggling with this, he brings up an option. He says, well, you know, here's Eliezer. Eliezer of Damascus was probably a servant that was acquired by Abraham someplace along in his travels. Maybe someone that when he went charging up to Damascus, that area up there, taking out the four kings, maybe this was someone that got captured. And the custom of the day was that a man could adopt one of his male servants as his heir. Abram and Sarai are biologically childless, so Abram's proposal, his answer is, you know, how will this happen? The answer to that question is to propose Eleazar. Now, maybe this is how God wants all that to happen, which we do, right? You know, we know God is there, but we're thinking in our minds, God, I know, you know, I'm supposed to trust you with what's going on at work or what's going on with my parents or with your wife or husband or kids or whatever it is, you know, but I'm not seeing any solution to this thing. And when we struggle with God's ways and timing of doing things, we start ruminating on solutions and ideas of how God can work in our lives. You ever been there? You know, like God is clueless and just waiting for us to help him out. You know, it's like, yeah. So going on in the conversation, I hear God answers. Let's go on at verse 4. Okay, here we go. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, isn't that comforting? You know, God does not blow Abram away. You know, how dare you question me? You know, no more Abram. It's comforting, though. It's okay to ask questions. You know, to admit to God who already knows that we're struggling with this, to admit to him, you know, that we struggle. God who initiates this conversation with Abraham, right? We struggle sometimes with how God does things. He knows it. Jacob wrestled with God. Remember this? All night long, he's struggling with God. You know, who's going to control his destiny, his life? Abram or God? You know, and for a very self-reliant man, who most of us tend to be, you know, he tend to be kind of self-reliant. A man who believes God, but he's self-reliant, there's this huge question of faith. What will that mean to trust God for what God will choose to lead me into? And remember that? In the end, God blesses Abram, Jacob, right? Instead of blowing him away, God gives him a new name, Israel, which means what? He struggles with God. Isn't that great? You're going to struggle, dude. It's okay. I got you. Let's go forward. To live life with a living God, to live trusting God whose ways are infallible to us, that is not easy. And we struggle to live by faith. And that's okay. God gets it. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. He invites us to speak with him, to share our hearts with him. And so God lovingly gives us this answer to Abram. Your heir is going to be your very own son. He's going to come from your own body. And then verse 5, God takes Abram outside. And God tells Abram, he says, you know, look for him. Look at him. Which of course you can't. Which is the point. Right? Last week, NASA announced that they found 7 new exoplanets. You know what an exoplanet is? What's an exoplanet? It's like a planet, right? It's orbiting a different star, not us, not Sol, right? And so these 7 planets are around a star that's about 40 light years away. That's really cool stuff. Since 1995, when they first discovered the first exoplanet, they've discovered about 3,500 of these planets out there orbiting other stars. Cool stuff, right? Meaning that we're finding all kinds of stuff out there. We're counting stars, and we're counting galaxies, and we're peering out into the heavens, into space with more detail and getting farther out there. But with all of our technology, we still can't count the stars. But of course God can, right? Because God made them. God knows each one of them by name, right? And then God says to Abram, there's too many for you to count. Even counting those who have not yet come. He knows each one of us by name, right? Which is behind our graphic for this series. Right? Abram pondering the stars. See the little Abram up there on the left? Okay? He's just pondering the stars. Abram is pondering God and Abram's place before God in God's creation. David writes in Psalm 8, probably know this, right? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for? We see this tiny little bit of what God has created and somehow think that God only sees his creation from our perspective. But God sees all of his creation, and not just the physical, but all of it, seen and unseeable. And he sees the scope of history and his purposes in it, every detail and how it fits together. even how we fit into all of that. You know, how is God going to take the body of a man pushing 100 and a woman pushing 90 to produce a child? Who knows? Physically, from a human perspective, it's impossible. But Abram, look up! Grab some perspective here. The God who created the universe, who created us, even with the ability to reproduce, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, God can. And He will, according to His purposes, in His time. That's all the connection between the dots that you need. Verse 6 tells us that Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Well, let's be clear. To be righteous means being right in our relationship with God. Meaning we need to be holy, morally pure, without sin, as God is holy. Point being, the only one who can count us, make us to be righteous, is God. As a nation, USA, as a nation, we have moved from constitutional law to common law. Constitutional law to common law. That's huge. Meaning the basis of law today, rather than being based on what our Constitution is based on, a time-honored, God-honoring moral standard of what is right and wrong, today the standard of law is by common popular consensus of what's currently right or wrong. Our society, rather than admitting our own failure at morality and our failure to rightly govern ourselves, to master our emotions and our behavior, our society simply changes the rules or eliminates them. Meaning that what was clearly understood as morally abhorrent just a few years ago is now considered normal. Even as Christians, many things that were intolerable, clearly seen as contrary to how Scripture instructs us as how to live, what was intolerable a few years back, are now acceptable Christian behavior. Our morals have slid. So self-deluding is our sin that we've come to accept it. Or maybe we express some sort of token objection to all that. In Romans chapter 7, Paul, writing about his own struggles with living rightly before God, righteously before God, Paul confessing his own failure and inadequacy, Paul writes, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Being made right before God must come as a gift of God's grace. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. We don't even understand it. God gives it. We must receive it by faith, meaning we simply have to take God at His word and welcome what God has done for us. And what Abram understood, looking at all those uncountable stars, is that God is the only answer to our inadequacy. Abram believes that God Most High will fulfill His promises biologically, even through the inadequate body of a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman. Even if Abram doesn't see how all the dots are connected, he chooses to trust God for all that God promises him. And that's Abram placing his life, all that he is, all that he will be, he places it into God's hands alone. It's all God's, to do with whatever God has chosen to do with it. Let's be careful. Abram is not righteous because of his faith. Abram is made to be righteous by God because he has faith in God, trusting God to do what God said God will do. God looks at the heart of Abram, looks at his faith, and God declares Abram to be right with Him, God. Okay? Grabbing some perspective of that for ourselves. contemplating the universe that we live in, who God is and who we are. Right? Each of us is a collection of atoms that God created out of nothing or held together by God. We're given life and breath and will and emotions by God. This time and place for us to exist only exists as an act of God willing it to exist and to keep on existing. Whatever we possess only exists because God wills it to exist. Being loved by God is His choice. That we know God and have a relationship with Him is an act of God's choice. Forgiveness and salvation and eternity with God is an act of God's grace for His purposes alone. We exist solely for the glory of God. Period. Life is about God, not us. And hopefully that's beginning to sound repetitious. We've said that before. Huge. Repetition being the key to learning. Right? I mean, we need to continually marinate in that reality, humbling as it should be. Faith is because of God's grace, not the depth of our spiritual insight or righteous worthiness. Righteousness, a justified right relationship with God, can only be a product of God's grace, not something that we are adequate to achieve by our own ability, even physically, to live life with the indwelling God. To live as He's created us to live by faith in Him can only come by His indwelling power at work within us. Which should be hugely reassuring to each one of us. Especially when we struggle with the weaknesses of our faith. When we struggle with our inadequacy at overcoming our sin. When we struggle with our failure. God is not put off by our inadequacy spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally. God can make something great even out of people like us. The same majestic, sovereign God who created the heavens, who spoke to Abram on that night, that same God has the ability to work within us and through us, even in the circumstances of our lives. And whether we understand how is not the issue. The bottom line of faith is whether we will trust that God can. Who can? God can. Will we trust God with all that we are and all that we may yet be? Going on in the conversation. Okay, this brings us, now verse 7 brings us to day 2, right? And God speaking again. Day 2, God speaks. Let's read verse 7 together. And He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So just like day 1, here we are. God initiates again. God is speaking to Abram's heart. God reminds Abram that it was God who called Abram to leave Ur and go to Canaan. A reminder of God's sovereignty over the events of Abram's life. A reminder that where they're standing is the land that God had promised to Abram and his descendants. The place where God will dwell with His people, God's sovereignty over future events. God touching on questions in Abram's mind before Abram even asks, right? And so verse 8, now as the day goes on, Abram comes back with a question. Pattern here, right? We're seeing, okay, here's the question, let's read it together. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? It's a great question, if you think about it. Think about where they're standing. Right? I mean, that part of the world, we're talking Israel here, right? Canaan, right there. And you think about it, just a little bit northwest probably of Jerusalem. That part of the world has had armies just marching in and out of it. There's a sign, you go, it says, conquer here, you know, just in, you know. Last Sunday we saw the four kings that came out of Mesopotamia, came through the Fertile Crescent, took out five kings in the south. The land is filled with nomads, different people groups. There's always a conflict over there. Constantly there's war and upheavals. And here we are, you know, 4,000 years after Abram, 4,000 years later, people are still fighting over the same seemingly insignificant strip of rocky land. Right? How is one family going to hold on to all of that? And so Abram asks, he says, you know, since you mentioned it, in the midst of all that turmoil, you know, the upheaval, the uncertainty that I see going on around me, how can I know that's possible? you know, I'm trusting you with my life. You know, we got that squared away yesterday. But what I'm looking at here in real time with, I'm struggling with that. I need some reassurance here that you really can control history and how future history is going to unfold. And so God speaks, right? God speaks. Abram questions. God speaks, right? So here is God's answer to this. All right, let's read verse 9 together. And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So God's answer begins with a craft project. All right? Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, bring me a 3-year-old goat, bring me a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Okay, which Abram does. Right? He spends the day out there gathering animals and birds and all. And then when he's got them together, Abram cuts each animal in half except for the birds. And he makes this kind of pathway between them where he's got half of one animal on one side of the path and the other half of the animal on the other side of the path. And so there's this pathway between these bloody carcasses. And the whole time he's doing that, he's spinning off all the that are trying to get to the meat. If you could read that, I would say, hey, shoot, shoot, shoot. Right? You can see Abram doing this, right? Okay. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. Here we go. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So by evening, Abram, who's pushing what? About 100, right? So Abram, he's exhausted. I mean, if you're 100 and you're doing all this slicing, you'd be kind of, you know, wiped out too, right? So he's been cutting and slicing and chewing and all that stuff. So at sunset, he falls into this deep sleep, and that sleep comes with dread and great darkness. And the word dread in Hebrew, ayom, has the idea of kind of this awe. It's an awe like someone has before their God. Darkness in Hebrew, chasak, it has the idea of kind of this overwhelming darkness. It's not just dark, but it is a great darkness. Really, really, really dark. Meaning that while he's sleeping, Abram is tossing and turning. His mind is processing the awesomeness of the sovereign God and the unknowns of future history. And in the midst of this darkness, God reveals to Abram the future history of his descendants. So, I mean, looking back on history, right, we get this. I mean, we know the fulfillment of all this down to the fine detail. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God raising up Moses to lead the people out. The parting gifts of the Egyptians, the wealth of Egypt that God's people left Egypt with. Israel reentering the promised land, Canaan, under the leadership of Joshua. The Amorites getting wiped out because they had rejected God's warning. They knew, and yet they went on living and growing in sin and iniquity. And so God is doing exactly what God reveals to Abram that he, God, will do in the life of Abram's descendants. Okay? Which is easy for us to believe, isn't it? I mean, you know, because we're looking backwards, knowing all the facts of history. But Abram, he didn't know that. So he's struggling even though he believes God. So you need to be careful with this. Faith is easy looking backwards and seeing how God did what God said he would do, right? Where we struggle, where Abram struggled, was he was looking forward to the promises of God and having the same confidence in God looking forward as we have looking backwards. What God has already done. And so what Abram is, what God is trying to help Abram with is to understand that, that what God says God will do is an unalterable, already ordained fact of future history. That we can have the same confidence looking forward as if we're looking backwards at what God has already accomplished. Which is what this craft project is all about, right? Visual, you guys are, some of you teachers, right? You get this. Craft projects are not just let's have, how do we occupy, well, maybe sometimes they are, how do you occupy the kids? I don't know. But, you know, there's purpose to it, right? These are visual aids that help us to understand the lesson that's being taught. That's what this craft project is about. Verse 17, let me read this passage and mispronounce the names for us, okay? Because we got you know, Kenites and Woolites and Samsonites, and anyway, we'll go on here. So when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Okay, so looking at the map, thank you. Looking at the map, everything that God said here, he did. Right? Israel taking over the land from the Kenites and the Kenizzites and Samsonites and Woolites and all that. God even extending the borders of Israel under the rule of Solomon all the way up to the Euphrates River, way up north there. And so we know this. These are facts of history, right? And so what's being described then for us with this craft project and the smoking pot and the flaming torch thing, what is kind of this bloody mess and this very strange vision. All that dividing of the animals and walking between the halves is a form of what we know as an ancient contractual ritual. It's a way that people sealed their agreements. And so the bottom line of that comes in verse 18, which says, on that day the Lord made a covenant. He made this contractual agreement with Abram. And the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch and the way that these contracts were done, those are symbolic of God's presence. Symbolic of God passing between the halves of these animals. God is the one who makes this agreement with Abram, promising its fulfillment. Kind of together on that? So Abram's question was what? How? Right? How can I know that it's possible? Can God really control how future events will unfold? Or someone might ask, they say, well, you know, can I trust that God's going to take care of me? You know, can I trust that God is really going to work out all these details in my life? How do I know that God really is in control of this anyway? And the answers to the questions on day one and day two are the same, right? And the answer for Abram lies in learning of the greatness of God, perspective, who God is, who we are. And in the midst of the turmoil and uncertainty of where Abram was living, in the midst of the darkness, Abram witnesses smoking fire and smoke and fire of his God, God establishing his covenant using means that Abram, he would have understood this, leaving no uncertainty in Abram's mind. God explaining how he, the sovereign God, will work, has already worked out and ordained the events of future history for Abram's descendants and for the nations throughout. Processing all that, you know, take-homes for us out of all this. The people that study these things, you know, the theologians and all those people that study these things, have different ideas about what are all these animals and birds symbolize. That's part of this contractual thing we don't quite get. It's been pointed out that each of these animals are 3 years old. And perhaps that's symbolic of the ministry of Jesus. And the different types of the animals and the birds, they have symbolism. The heifer or the ox symbolizes God's patience. The female goat, God's nourishment, the refreshment of our souls. The ram, God's power. These are kind of consistently of how these animals get used in Scripture symbolically. The birds picture God's gentleness and grace, God's spirit at work. The sacrifice of the animals can point to the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. The birds of prey may be symbolic of Satan's forces that seek to destroy God's people, all of which may be God's intent. I mean, we don't know for certain. But the possibility of what all of what this symbolizes may be relating to Jesus is really interesting for us to think about, because as it relates to us. Because all of that reminds us that God is the one who establishes his covenant with us through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you feel this. It's rhetorical. Have you noticed this? There's a great degree of uncertainty these days. Right? Terrorism. Violence. You know, it's really kind of sad. In New Orleans, you saw this, right? New Orleans, there was a car that plowed into a bunch of people down there at Mardi Gras. And 28 people were injured. And I have to say that I found out that the news reported that the guy that drove the car in was drunk. And I have to say, sorry to say this, the first thought that went through my mind was, oh good, he was drunk, it wasn't a terrorist. Isn't that just pathetic as to where we've come, you know? We look at the decline in morality in our society, looking at the results of the last election, that's caused some discomfort to some people. And in reality, these questions are nothing new, right? Life is always full of uncertainty. Even the uncertainty that goes on right here with us or in our families and in our lives. And in the midst of what goes on in our lives is the sovereign God who promises us life with him today and forever. And he is the God who makes us to be righteous, adequate, and who will accomplish what he purposes to do in our lives. Can God deliver on his promise? Whether we understand how is not the issue. The bottom line of faith is whether we will trust that God can. And what is encouraging is the process that God takes Abram through, takes us through. It's very personal. God initiating conversation with us, hearing our doubts and our concerns, and then lovingly and graciously and mercifully investing himself in helping us to increase our faith, to move forward trusting. God is so patient with us. So loving. And whatever the turmoil is going on in your life, I mean, I know what stuff I've got going on in my whatever the turmoil is in your life, even if it's hard to hang on, don't stop talking with God about it. Don't ever stop trusting him. And when you struggle with your faith, because we all do, we all have those moments, don't ever hesitate to let him know. Pour out your heart to him and ask him to help. Because he will. He already has. Let's bow together. And maybe just in the quietness of your heart before God. Maybe you're struggling with something this morning. You might just tell him that. God, I'm struggling with this. Thank you for listening. Thank you, God. Did you care about me? You love me, that you're merciful. You want to hear my heart. You brought me here this morning to remind me of that. You've initiated conversation. You've given me your word, the Bible, to read about your promises. Thank you, God. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that as I trust you with my life. God, you have made me to be righteous. Not because I'm worthy, but because you choose to do so. And nothing will change that. Thank you for forever with you. God, I pray that as we go through this week and we struggle with the things that go on around us and we look at what's going on in the world and just even in our own lives and families, and things that the adversary is going to nail us with this week that are specifically designed and targeted at things in our lives to get us to take our focus off of you, that we will be reminded of your sovereignty and that we can trust you. We don't need to understand all of it. We don't have your perspective. Probably a lot better that we don't. But God, we can trust you. We praise you and we thank you for that. Help us this week increase our faith. Our desire is to hang on to you. Please make it so. We ask for it, plead for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.